Morning, family. Glad you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, what we normally do is pull out your outline, and what we're going to do is you see words up here in yellow that are underlined. That's your cue to look on your sheet there, and if you're not familiar with that, it should be one right near you. If you need one, let us know. We've been talking about growing spiritually in a tired and exhausted culture, and I think we've all come to the conclusion that that's a very true statement. Amen. We live in a very fast-paced culture. How do you grow spiritually in that? Last week we talked about we said the fact that spiritual growth is not rule keeping. It's not trying harder. It's not pretending. We said that spiritual growth is saying, first of all, you know, I can't change on my own power. I can't do this in my own strength. Lord, help me in this. I appreciate what Doug was saying. The fact is, I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. And a lot of times, I think we just need to be blunt, honest with God and say that, you know, Lord, I'm struggling, and I want to grow. Spiritual growth is lived out in community. Among God's people, you can't grow by yourself. God didn't design you to be a Christian by yourself. We learn to love God and love people in community. Spiritual growth is all about inward change. It's about what God can do on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the point we made last week was we've got to stop trying harder, and we've got to start going into training. And we looked at the idea of this training, doing the spiritual disciplines. They place us in a place where God can work and transform us. And when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about prayer, we're talking about reading God's Word, all those things, fasting, and we're going to look at that today. Of all the spiritual disciplines, Richard Foster says, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. It is the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. There is no greater thing that we can do as human beings than speak to our Creator and Maker. Amen? So I think, to me, the more important thing for us to do for the next month or so is to look at prayer and to talk about this. Today we're talking about the basics. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Next week we'll look at why do we pray. There are a lot of misconceptions about prayer, and I want to really challenge you to look at this, as we look at this next week especially. We have a lot of wrong reasons we pray. Does prayer change things? We're going to ask that question. A lot of people struggle with prayer for that very reason. They say, oh, it doesn't really change things. I beg to disagree with you. Intercessory prayer. The importance of interceding and standing in the gap for other believers. And March 2nd, we'll look at unanswered prayer. You know, we all struggle with what happens during the waiting time. So I'm excited about this as we begin this. And I think we need to begin it where the disciples began it. And it's interesting, this passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, I never really noticed this before, but why did they ask that? Why do you suppose they asked that question? If you understand anything about Judaism, you understand that people that pray, they pray constantly. It is a part of their culture, it is a part of woven into the fabric of their being. They are a praying people. And it's kind of funny for them to ask this question, teach us to pray. They knew how to pray. But they saw something in Jesus that they wanted to have. They saw that he had a prayer life that was different from everybody else's, and they wanted that. They said, there's something different about you when you pray. So my prayer today as we begin, let's begin with prayer, and let this be the words of our mouths today. Lord, teach us afresh. We need a fresh touch of you today. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we cry out with your disciples, and we say, teach us to pray. We confess, Lord, we struggle with being distracted. We struggle with our prayers being on autopilot. We struggle with our prayers being the same thing day in and day out, and we get in ruts, Father. And we pray that you will give us a fresh touch today. May your Holy Spirit touch us today as we look at the basics of prayer and what it's about. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us know that there is always room for all of us here to learn. Prayer is not something we figure out very quickly. It's something we're constantly learning. And I pray that you'll teach us afresh today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you today for our time together. Empower your messenger today. I thank you today for being so good to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Recent study found that the average Christian prays about 10 minutes a day, while the amount of television watching is 4 hours a day. That should tell you something about where we are in our culture today. Now, the common problems we have with prayer, and I think it begins here, is that, have you ever been praying and your mind drifts? Ever been just, you know, you're sitting there praying and you're, but you suddenly start thinking about, I've got to go to Walmart today. I've got to go take care of this, and I've got to go take care of that, and the list starts coming out. Well, I want to challenge you that when your mind does drift, usually your mind drifts because you're worried about something. Did you know that? So my suggestion to you is just be honest with God and say, God, my mind is drifting. I can't stay focused on you. I'm obviously worried about this particular thing in my life, and let's talk about it. And be real with God. Another common problem we have is interruptions. And that's, you know, whether any mom will tell you or dad have 3 or 4 kids in the house. I mean, it's awfully hard at times to have that special prayer time, that alone time with God. And that's why Jesus urges us to pick a closet. Pick a place, and it doesn't have to be your literal closet. But his point is, pick a place where you and God can be alone, whether that's walking, it's in your car, wherever, where it's just you and God and your thoughts. Another common problem we have in prayer is we kind of don't know what to say. We go through our rote thing, you know, we say what we're familiar with, you know, and we kind of just, well, okay. I want to encourage you today to treat prayer in a relational aspect. And that is to say, to keep it simple. Because Jesus kept it simple. Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, a lot of people read that passage and say, wow, does that mean we can't pray in public? No, it has nothing to do with that. But it has to do with the motive of the person's heart that's praying. If we're praying just to be seen by everybody, I hope so-and-so comes in the room so they can see me praying, you're praying for the very wrong reasons. And I think Jesus' point is, what God wants in prayer more than anything else is authenticity. Can you say that word with me? Authenticity. God wants you to be real. Get rid of the rote prayers. Get rid of saying the guard, guide, and direct us prayers. And just be real before God. That is a real challenge for a lot of us. But I want to encourage you today that God appreciates and wants authenticity more than anything else. And I think that's why God likes to hear a child pray. Because a child has no pretense. They say what's on their heart. They say what's there. And I think God is calling us today, be childlike. Be real with me. You don't feel like praying. Okay, tell me you don't feel like praying. Well, Lord, I got this on my mind. This guy at work is really driving me nuts. Talk to him about it. Why do we think that we have to use all these flowery words and say everything right when we pray? Why can't we just be real? God already knows what's on your heart anyway. And that leads to the next point. If God already knows everything we need, why do I have to ask? Well, any parent will tell you today that when you see your child struggling and they're wrestling with something, the thing that annoys a parent more than anything, listen up, young people, is that when you don't share what's going on in your life. And I like it when Sarah comes to me and says, I'm struggling about this. I want to know. I see she's struggling, but I want her to come to me and talk to me about it. I think God wants us to come to Him because it shows us, it shows Him our dependence and our faith in Him. I need you, Lord. I need you. So let's walk through what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which I think is a very inaccurate way to call it. The Lord's Prayer is actually in John 17. I think it's more appropriate to call this the Disciples' Prayer. A lot of people refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. So let's all stand as we read this together. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. This then is how you should pray. I can't hear you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You can be seated. What's interesting is the passage that's added a lot to that is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know when that came in? It's interesting. There's a document called the Didache, which appeared around 100 AD. It's various teachings of the disciples. And it's an interesting document because they have the Lord's Prayer and they include that at the very end. So that's how that kind of snuck into a lot of people. But the original text does not have that, that original statement, just so that you know that. Now, this prayer is a 52-word masterpiece. It has everything in it that we need. Jesus simplifies this so much. Seven petitions, seven being the number of perfection, the number of completion. So it's everything that we need. And what's interesting, there is a Jewish influence and background to this prayer. This is not some radically new concept that Jesus is saying, because it was very prominent in the Talmud. They had prayers, and they also had prayers about the kingdom, about a lot of the same wording that he used in here that were very familiar. But he simplifies it. It makes it very easy for us to remember as he, the master teacher he is. It is the blueprint for prayer, okay? But it is not to be said ritualistically. Many churches do every week, and that's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's said without meaning, without the heart, it's ritualistic. It's dangerous. It shouldn't be said if it's just going to be said as a ritual. It's meant to be a blueprint. It begins with our Father. And I want you to notice he's not just my Father, he's our Father. God begins in community. He begins with us. The ultimate purpose of prayer is to fellowship with God. It is to fellowship with Him. That is the ultimate purpose. And the question I've been wrestling with this week is a very simple one. Do you enjoy being with God? I mean that. Ask the question. Do you enjoy being with God? For a lot of us, we look at prayer and Bible study as worse than going to the dentist and getting my teeth pulled. We look at it as something I have to do. But if you're in a relationship with God, if you're in a relationship with your family, with your wife, your husband, your children, it's not drudgery to spend time with them. It is a joy to be with them. Amen? And if I love God and if I really want to be with, it's going to be a joy. Amen? So why do some of us see prayer as drudgery? Oh, I've got to pray again. I think we children, they would name them a name that they hope would embody that children's character. In other words, when you hear the name Yahweh, the name of the Lord, it means all that God is. Actually, the name Yahweh means he who causes things to be. And the name of Yahweh is all that he is, his character, his plan, his will. So his name should be hallowed. It should be respected. It should be honored. It should not be treated as a cuss word. It should not be treated as a disrespectfully. So it's interesting when Abraham Lincoln saw the Gettysburg field and all that was going on in 1863 after the Battle of Gettysburg, he called that ground hallowed. And what he meant was it was special. It was unique. So when we pray that, we say, "Our Father, hallowed be your name," we are saying, may your name be honored and respected for who you are in this community, in this state, in this country, and ultimately in the world. That is what we say when we say, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Kingdom means God's sovereign rule over this universe. If you have a kingdom, you have a king. He is the king of all kings. He is the king of the universe. The kingdom is not the church, okay? People have heard that and been taught that for so long. We look in the Old Testament and they see he's talking about the church. No, he is talking in Daniel 2 about his sovereign rule over the universe. It has always been that. And I'm here to tell you today that if you have a group of people in a room where God reigns in their lives and God is first in their life, yeah, then you have a church. But kingdom in and of itself is God's sovereign rule over all things. When you say your kingdom come, you're saying it's a call to evangelism. It's saying I pray that every person in Manchester and ultimately all over the world will put you first in their lives, Lord, and allow you to reign over their lives. It is a prayer. Not about the second coming. It is about God being first in people's lives. That makes sense. Amen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What it simply means is may your ways become my ways. When you say, your will be done on earth as it, may your will that's in heaven be my will here on earth. It's an issue of surrender. So when we pray that prayer, we're praying that God's ways will become my ways in my life.
So the first half of the prayer is all about God. It's all about Him. And if you want to put it in a summary of what we're saying here, and this is my own translation of it, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored and respected for who you are in this community, in this state, in this country, ultimately in the world, Lord. I pray that every person in Manchester and ultimately all over the world will put you first and allow you to reign over their lives. May your ways become our ways in everything." That is what he's saying. And that's a great ratio for prayer. When you and I spend time with God, I think it's important that we spend time talking to God about how wonderful he is and how awesome he is. And Lord, it's all about you, and it's all about what you want with my life and what you want in the world. So the first 21 words of the Lord's Prayer have to do with God. The rest of the half have to do with our concerns. So I think that's a good ratio for prayer. Very good ratio. "Give us this day our daily bread." Bread here, I think, means much more than food. I think it means our daily needs, all that we need in our life. And I think Jesus is reminding us, and he's reminding the Jewish people especially, of the time God rained manna down for 40 years in the wilderness. He's reminding them, "I took care of you during that entire time in the wilderness, and I want you to be just like that now, to depend on me daily, to stay into the day." All right? So if we will seek first what? Remember? Jesus said, seek first is what? His kingdom, his reign in my life. And his righteousness, his way growing in righteous living. There's that idea for spiritual growth. Then what's going to happen? Everything's going to be provided for you. All goes back to priority in our lives. What's first in your life? What's most important in your life? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among him. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles themselves like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When you talk about "give us this day our daily bread," God is saying, "I want you to become childlike." Children do not have any worries. They are not worrying about where the next bill is going to be paid. They're not worrying about where the food's going to come from. They are trusting their parents to provide everything. And I don't know what happens to us in adulthood where we suddenly switch gears and it's all about me and we become this independent person. And God says, you know, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you have to become childlike. To enter heaven, you can't do it on your own. You can't save yourself. And God says, whoever humbles themselves like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So it's an attitude of total dependence on God. Give us today our daily bread, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And this is interesting. This is the only reciprocal part of this prayer, meaning we have to do something too. Why? And I think it goes back to when we understand that we are sinners, that we are lost, that our sin offends a holy God. It becomes easier for us to forgive others. And I know there's people in this room today. I know there's people that have offended you. You have been hurt by them. We all have people in our lives that have offended us and hurt us. But I want to pull you back to the cross and remind you that if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's a reciprocal thing. And we don't like this text. Let's just be honest. We don't like it. It's not fair. Well, let me suggest to you something. When you understand the cross, when you understand what Jesus Christ did for you, that he bled and he was separated for me. He was whipped. And by his wounds, I am healed. And my question to us today is there anything that anyone can do to us that even compares to what we have done to God with our sins? Have we forgot that we are the enemy? Paul makes a big point in Romans 5 and says, you're not friends with God if you have not been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We are the enemy. We've hurt God with our sin. God has relentlessly pursued us from creation. And we've continually mocked him and rejected him. People have said, I want the idols. I don't want God. I don't want to obey God. I want to do what I want to do. And from the beginning of time, it has consistently been the same. And my question to you is not why is there any evil and suffering in our world today, but why is there any way to heaven? Why is there any way of forgiveness? Because we do not deserve it. We don't deserve forgiveness. And when a disciple of Jesus Christ understands this truth, when you understand how God sees you and how you have been forgiven, it becomes very easy to forgive others. There's no sin that they could have done that could have compares to what I've done to God. It's perspective that we need to learn to have. Pray through this. If you're struggling with this today, if you're saying, well, I got this person in my life and I just cannot forgive them, tell God, I'm struggling forgiving this person. I can't let it go, Lord. They hurt me deeply. And you'll be amazed how God will empower you to forgive. Forgiveness is not for the other person, it's for you. You're the one in prison. If you don't forgive, you stay in that prison. And Jesus wants you to get out of that prison, man. Don't live in bitterness. Forgive my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Lead us not into temptation. If the opportunity to sin comes today, this is what the text means. Give me the strength and power to resist. Lead me not into temptation. If the opportunity to come today is to rebel against you, give me the strength and power to resist. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ set you free from sin. You are dead to the power of sin if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You have power within you to resist sin. That's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Folks, we're all weak. Don't put on a show. We're weak. We all have struggles. We all have sins in our lives that we're dealing with. And we need somebody who's strong to deliver us. To lead me not into temptation. If the opportunity to sin comes today, Father, give me the strength to say no. And deliver us from the evil one. A great truth to understand is this. Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He is defeated. People say, well, why is Satan still around then? Why is Satan still existing? I don't understand. You know, he said this kingdom would come, and it's come, and we still have all this evil stuff happening, all these bad people doing stuff still. Look at it from this perspective. On June 6, 1944, we all know the story of D-Day. If you've never seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, it's an amazing movie. But it tells you the story of the Allied invasion, and it's the greatest and largest invasion in the history of mankind. But on that day, Germany was defeated. It was the end of the road for them. Now, were they completely defeated that day? No. It was just a matter of time before it was over. It wasn't until April 8th, 1945, where the victory over Europe happened. And I want to suggest to you today that we are in a war, but it's already won. Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the cross, defeated Satan. That's our D-Day. And we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus. The victory will be ours. Amen? There's a day coming There is a day coming when there's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more divorces and struggles and problems and sickness and all this evil and Osama bin Laden's and all this stuff that's going on in the world today that we get so frustrated watching on television. And we think, when is this going to end? When is evil going to be defeated? It's coming. A day is coming. Jesus Christ is returning. We don't know when the day. He could come today. Are you ready for him to come today? But there is a day coming when it will all be over. You and I are going into eternity. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to meet God? Why do we think this is permanent? It's not. Go to funerals where 18-year-old kids are buried. We're going to die one day. Are you ready to meet God? You have got to get that answer sorted through before you leave this life. Because the issue is who's on the Lord's side? Which side are you on? You can't play both sides. You need to decide today, is Jesus Lord or is he not? Because the message of Revelation in two words is, we win. God wins. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're faithfully following, you are on the winning side. Amen? We end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. It's not given to anybody else. It is his authority. So we end prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that your Father may be glorified in the Son. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. That's not a blank check. Because we know that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. But it's saying that Jesus has all authority and we ask in his name. So my plea for you today is to keep prayer simple in your life. I always like to use the acronym FACTS. Faith, come as a child. Come seeking him. I want to spend time with you, Daddy. I want to spend time with you. Often it helps with adoration to read a psalm back to God. And we're going to explore this in the next month or so. But I want to suggest to you there's some great ways to revive your prayer life. Read a psalm to God. Speak to God as he speaks to you in Scripture. Confession. Read Psalm 32. Read Psalm 51. Those are beautiful psalms as we confess our sins to God. Thanksgiving. Man, we got a list a mile long. Amen? And supplication. That means praying for your needs and the needs of others. That's where that comes in. But that's a great way to summarize the disciples' prayer that we've just learned in a nutshell. So this is what it is. As we close today, this is the disciples' prayer. And in simple language, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored and respected for who you are in this community, in this state, in this country, and ultimately in the world. I pray that every person in Manchester and ultimately every human that is living all over the world will put you first and allow you to reign over their lives. May your ways become our ways in everything. Help us to depend on you daily for everything we need. Forgive us of our sins as we learn how to forgive others their sins. If the opportunity to sin presents itself today, give me the strength to say no and deliver me from the evil one and all his demonic forces. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. You know what really bothers me about the Super Bowl and sports in general? Is the fact that a bunch of people can get in a stadium and yell their heads off, shouting, and you think the world is coming to an end. But you bring them into a church setting where you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are worshiping a God who rescued us from the pits of hell, and all we can offer is a little, you know, Rock of Ages. Where is your joy? Where's your love for? Why do we get more excited about a game than the God who rescued us? I don't understand us as human beings. We can get excited about God and say, Lord, you're not boring. You're fun. You're fun to be with, and I enjoy being with you. And by the way, that's the Westminster Confession says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy God today? That's my question to you as we close. Today, if you've never begun your relationship with God, I want to invite you to begin that relationship today. What does the Bible tell us that we must do if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God. I've hurt God with my sin. And I'm ready to change my ways, Lord, and I'm ready to start going God's way in my life. And baptism is where you begin that relationship with God, where your sins are washed away completely. And there's no sin too strong for the blood of the Lamb. Maybe today you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Here.